Church, we have a reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 18 through 26. And it says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and in himself its Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your guidance and showing us what it means to be a family and what it means to be your sons and daughters. Whether from husband and wives, Lord, we know we submit to you in all that we do. Lord, we come today to give you everything that we have. And we leave it all at your feet. Be with us as we continue our worship. Be with Pastor Chris as he brings your message to us. It is in your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Rudy. I know you guys are scared because I have notes today. You're not sure what to expect with this today, but man, I'm good to be here, good to be in the house of the Lord, just worshiping the Lord together. And I just want to make sure I give you up front a warning. This is an MC service. This is a service intended for mature Christians, okay? We are going to use offensive language in our society today, like men and women and roles, okay? So you just need to be ready that those things are going to be out there for you, because as we read the Word of God, right, these terms are the ones being used inside of there. So as you get ready for what we're going to talk about today, I hope that you understand that God has given us a gift in His Word. And we don't have to be afraid to teach the Word of God to people. We don't have to be afraid to teach what this book teaches us. We can just teach it with confidence and with grace and love for one another, spurring one another on as we go through it. And so I want to give you, we know we have this foundation, which is Christ. And on top of that, we're going to build some pillars today, some framework around our teaching today that are going to help us hopefully understand those things. And here's the first pillar that I want you to write down. And it's this: we want to humbly follow God's word. Can we say that as a church, that we want to humbly follow God's word? That we believe John 17, 17, Jesus' word, when he says, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." And so the question is going to be for us, do we believe that God has inspired this book? Do we believe that God has led men and inspired them that to write down the words that are in this book? And I would say yes, we believe that. In fact, Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So we are going to plant a flag in the ground saying we believe the word of God. And we're going to trust in the words that God has put in front of us so that we can understand him and know his design in a greater way. Now, question, did God inspire even the words that we don't agree with? Do people's perception of the Bible change the fact that it's truth? And we have to understand that in the culture that we live in today, that some people today are not going to like be rejoicing over the words that we talk about today. And so we have to be okay with that and understand that people's perception of the Bible doesn't change its truth. And this was true in Jesus' day. In fact, in John chapter 2, Jesus is encountering the Jews, right? And they say something very interesting to him. Here's what it says. This is John 2, verses 18 through 22. It says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But when he was speaking about the temple of his body, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said about this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So the Jewish people didn't understand that Jesus was talking about his body, but it didn't change the fact that it was true that Jesus was going to die and raise again at the end of the third day. So we have to understand that people's perception of what Christianity is and his perception about men and women and their roles does not change the fact that this is what God is teaching us today. Now, I understand many of you have had negative experiences with this topic today. And as we press into those things, you've had toxic males or toxic females in your life. Many of you have had trauma from the body of Christ and from the church. Those negative experiences still don't change what God's word says. And I understand it, and I'm sorry for the way that the church has hurt people over the years. I'm sorry. I can only apologize for males, for the way that men have led poorly over the years. But again, we're going to press into what God's design is for men and women. And we have to answer this question that's been coming back over and over again. What is the authority in your life? Is it the word of God, or is it our feelings about it? And so it's going to challenge us today as we look through these topics and really dive into them. Here's the second thing that I want you to write down. The second pillar is biblical context is vital. Be careful of the people that choose one verse out of somewhere and try to base theology on it. Make sure that you understand the context of the things that we're talking about in today's words. For example, when we get ready to go through these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have some context, some sermons that we've been kind of working through. For example, verse 5 in chapter 1 says, "The aim of our charge is this, is love." So do we believe that teaching on the roles of men and women in the church has a desire to show the love of God? Well, maybe if we can listen with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, maybe if I can present the word of God to you with a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. And then in chapter 2, or a little bit later in there, right, he talks about the gospel. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how we need to be praying, right? We need to bring our supplications, our requests, our prayers, our intercession, our thanksgiving before the Lord. So we need to be people that pray. And then last week also, another building block that he taught us was that we need to be the kind of people that want to live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified. So these are all building blocks that Paul has been putting in place for Timothy throughout our books. We need to understand the context of those different things as we go through them as well. And there might be a tendency for some of you in our room to feel unloved today because of the things that have happened in the past. And yet the aim of our charge is love. Right? Some of you might have a tendency to feel less than worthy or to feel weak when we get done with our teaching today. But I reject that thought. But even if we did embrace that thought, what does God say about us and our weaknesses? I'm going to read a scripture for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says this, "But he said this to them, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Do we want the power of Christ to rest upon us? We don't celebrate how good we are. We show how weak we are. Because our weakness just shows that it had to be God doing that work. It couldn't be us. So we can celebrate when we're weak. We can celebrate when we're unloved because Christ died. While we're still sinners, he died for us. So we can still celebrate those things together. And so this is the context by which we begin to dive into this passage today. So let's look at verse 8. It says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling." So the first teaching in verse 8 is to men. And here's the requirement God has put upon men. We're supposed to be men of prayer that come into the body of Christ and we lift our hands praying to the Lord. Now, I understand that in our context today, this idea of like lifting hands to the Lord is kind of a little bit foreign idea to us, especially during prayer. But let's look what it says in the scripture. So Psalm 141 says this in verses 1 and 2. "O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. So when he says that we need to lift our hands to the Lord in praise and in prayer, he's saying we need to understand that we are sacrificing who we are to the glory of God. So this is the idea of being a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 talk about we need to be a living sacrifice. This is our spiritual act of worship. It says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed so that we can understand the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So this idea of us as men lifting our holy hands to the Lord is saying, I choose to deny myself to pick up my cross and walk with him daily. That means that as men of God, the things that happen outside, we don't bring them into this building. The anger, the quarreling, the things of this world, we don't bring those things in. We're supposed to take the things that we learn here out into the world. The peace, the joy, the love, those are things that we're supposed to take into the world, laying down our desires at the feet of the cross. This is what he's calling us to do here as men of God and bring that stuff into the world. Now, he's going to continue this teaching on what it means to be a godly male in the next chapter, in chapter 3. And next week, we're going to talk about 15 different attributes that God gives to godly men, who we're supposed to be in God, because the rest of this turns towards the women in the room. But just remember, he's constantly teaching, men do this, women do this, men do this, women do this, consistently throughout this teaching that we're going to talk about today. And most people don't argue with this verse. All right, when they read this scripture, like, yes, we want men to pray. We want them to lift their hands and be a living sacrifice for God. The problems come in the next couple of verses. Let's look at the next verse, verse 9. It says this in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 9, verse 9. It says, likewise also, notice how he's linking them together, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now, this isn't saying that you shouldn't braid your hair or wear gold. The question is this, what does modesty mean? Now, remember, I was a youth pastor for 25 years, and when you bring up this topic of modesty, immediately, like, the hair on the back of the neck begins to stand, and they're like, who are you to tell me about fashion? And you know what? You're right. I think orange and red look great together. Like, my ideal fashion statement is, like, sale rack at Walmart and one shorts that, like, go past the knees and a comfort color shirt. That's my idea of fashion. I have no sense of fashion. But the question is, am I telling you what modesty is, or is God going to tell us what modesty is? Because the question is this. Modesty, if you want to define modesty, is what is the intention of what you're wearing? What is your intention when you put on whatever you put on? Is the intention to draw attention to God or attention to yourself, your wealth, your status? For example, back in the 80s, you would go to the store and you would pay like three times the cost to get a little guy on a horse holding a mallet, all right? I remember dating my beautiful wife, and we went, one of the first things we did, because you know my fashion sense, right? We went to the store and we bought a long sleeve Ralph Lauren polo shirt. Pastel colored, okay? That's what we bought, right? And for some reason, that was supposed to make me more attractive or something. I don't know what it's supposed to do, right? But here's what I know, right? That was supposed to be a sense that there's some status because you have this thing in this part of your body. I had a lot of other shirts, but none of them said Ralph Lauren in that. So sometimes we wear stuff in order to show our wealth, our status, or who we are. Or do you wear things to point people to Jesus? That's what modesty means, is that we're supposed to be pointing people to the Lord. Don't let your outward appearance become the goal. Let godliness with good works. That's what it says here in verse 10. But what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works? Our outward appearance is not what's important. It's the inner us. It's the good works that we do, pointing people towards the love of Christ. Give less value to the outward. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Let's not get so caught up in it. And then Peter tells us as well in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says this. It says very similar language here. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, in God's sight is very precious. Now, I understand this is a bold statement, but listen, this is going to be something we're going to continually go back to this whole sermon. Is it enough for us to be viewed as precious in the sight of God? Is that enough? Or do we want to be precious in the sight of others? And this goes to men and women. Are we trying to draw the attention of other people to us? That's sin. Or are we trying to be the perfect example of Christ on earth, where we're pointing people to the Father? This is what we have to answer the question of. Is it enough for us to be precious in the sight of God? If it is, there's that peace that's there. There's an inner peace that gives us to be able to live as God wants us to live. Let's go into the next verse, verses 11 and 12. Because this is where it gets interesting in our culture today. All right, it says this. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, in order to break these verses down, I need to give you a little bit of context. Okay, so I want to show you a chart on the board of four different kind of arenas that we see inside of Christian thought about this topic that we're going to talk about in these verses 11 and 12, right? There's four different categories, and tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to do a more in-depth teaching on this topic. And if you want to go more in-depth, ask questions, press back on some of these things, tonight is the time to do it. Love for you to come at 6 o'clock. I have like a 20-something page packet to give you with verses and all kinds of resources to talk about this topic. But we're going to kind of skim over them and give you some basic ideas here, okay? You might notice that at the top of this chart, it says biblical Christianity. Right, this is the idea that inside of those brackets, people fall inside of biblical Christianity. So, for example, on the left side of that screen where it talks about Christian feminism, right, here's a definition of Christian feminism. It says, men and women are created in the image of God with the same value and worth. There's no distinction in any area. The Bible is a book written by men for the advancement of men. It cannot be trusted as an authority in this area. So this is from the Christian feminist website that says, this is what we say about God's word. Now, that would be a problem, because we've already staked our flag in the ground saying we believe in the word of God as truth. We don't believe that it was a book written by men for men for the benefit of men. We're not going to discount this book. So that's where people inside of this Christian feminist movement would move past biblical Christianity, because they explain away the word of God. Here's the next category, egalitarianism. Big word, fancy word, right? Egalitarianism. Here's the definition of egalitarianism. Men and women are created in the image of God with the same value and worth. God asks us to mutually submit to one another in all areas of leadership. All roles should be ability-based, not gender-based. Please notice that all of this circles inside of biblical Christianity. That people, when they believe in egalitarianism, they're using the Bible to prove their point that there are no roles inside of the church that are forbidden from women, right? And so this is an argument that a lot of people have in our world today, and I think it's great. I disagree with them. I have friends who believe in this, and we're great friends. We do ministry together. We love one another. Right? We work together for the glory of God, and I think that's awesome. But I would say they're wrong, and they would say that I'm wrong in my viewpoint as well. But this is what egalitarianism teaches, is that all, basically they emphasize the equality that's mentioned in that statement, okay? The next one is complementarianism. It says this, men and women are created in the image of God with the same value and worth. God created specific roles for men and women in the church and home. The name is based on the word complement, which means to complete or make perfect. So this is the idea that men and women are supposed to be fit together, to be helpers for one another, but in two arenas that God has created specific roles for men and women. And those two areas are in the church or in the home. Right? That's complementarianism as we begin to look at it. And so that's the camp that I land in. And we're going to talk about that a lot as we go through, about why I land in that camp. And then tonight, you can press back on me. I would love that. And my mic has been freaking out today, so we'll see if we can keep going. Here's the last one, Christian patriarchy. Men and women are created in the image of God with the same value and worth. Men are commanded by God to lead in all arenas of life, inside and outside of the church. The Bible was written by men for the benefit of men, and this is good. So they actually believe that, yes, the feminists are right, and it's good, right? Patriarchy begins to move outside of, you might notice, outside of biblical Christianity. And they believe that in all arenas of life, politics, jobs, home, church, school, that men should be the leaders in all those different arenas. That's the idea of patriarchy. Now listen, you might notice that it's not an accident that some of these circles overlap, because there's some people that might think they're complementarian, but they're really in the patriarchy. All right, for example, I don't know if you've been listening to a podcast. The most popular podcast right now in the religious section is The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's a story about what happened in Seattle with Mars Hill Church and Mark Driscoll, who was this really dynamic leader, and Seattle being one of the most unchurched areas in all the United States. This church grew from a living room to be 10,000 people strong, multi-site campuses, but it was all built on one man. And they would say, even in their podcast, that they're complementarian, but they're not. They've stepped past that into this idea of patriarchy, where they would say men are worth more to the work of Christ than women are. And that's sin. That's moving past what God has commanded us to do in His Word. And that's why that church, as soon as the pastor stepped down, fell apart in about 8 weeks. It went from being a church of 10,000 to not even being a church anymore, because it was built on one man who was flawed and sinful. And so we don't want to be built on those sort of things. We want to be built on the Word of God. And that's why we press into the Word of God. So I want to look at a couple more scriptures with you. We're going to turn to Philippians 2. But before we do, I want to write down another pillar, okay? Something I think is important in this argument, and is this. Leadership means trading in your own desires to become a servant. One of the things that I hope that you understand and that you recognize is that there's not extra value in being a leader. Like, the calling of being a leader means that you are ready to serve, and to serve just as Christ served the church. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to their own interest, his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, by humbling himself, by being obedient to death, even death on the cross. Like, this is our example that we're supposed to follow, is that we're supposed to lay down our life for the church, lay down our life for one another, just as Christ did. And last week we read out of Matthew chapter 20, where Christ is saying, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Leadership is about servanthood, not about position. You know, when I came to the church, I think it was like 12, 13 years ago, when I came as a church member first, and then I became a bivocational pastor. I was coaching and teaching at the high school, doing youth pastoring. And we used to have youth group wherever we could find it. We'd be in the pool house at Plum Creek, in the gym at school. We'd be outside. We would do it wherever we could possibly make youth group happen. And we had these carts. Who was around for the carts when we set up church? Who spilled Legos every Sunday? The new guy helping out with spilled Legos. I probably picked up 10,000 Legos off the ground because we had to move the church in and move the church out again, right? I've probably moved 2,000 bales of hay at night in Bethlehem. I have shoveled tons of blue, what do you call that, mulch, I guess, on the playground. I've designed stuff for buildings. I've dug holes for light posts that I had to stand almost all the way in order to get the dirt out. I have become discipleship pastor. I've led groups. I've done the website. I've been the graphic design guy. Pretty much we've just done everything here until I became the lead pastor of this church. Everything inside the church, I think at some point I have done. That's the way we have to grow into leadership. I'm always a little cautious of those that are overeager for leadership. Leadership should be something that humbles us. It should be a responsibility that makes us fall on our knees and ask for help constantly from the Lord. It shouldn't be about us. It's got to be about bringing glory to Him. And if we could work inside of God's design, then the people of God are going to flourish. And that's what we're going to talk about here in verse 11. Let's go back to it as we set kind of the scene for what we're talking about here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 says this, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." So there's a couple big words in there. The first big word is the word learn. Women in this time period were not allowed to learn. So for him to say, hey, I want a woman to learn, was a radical idea. I know we've grown in a society where women are probably smarter than men at this point, at least in our home. But as far as that goes, at this time, women are not allowed to learn. Only men were allowed to learn. But there's two other words that seem to pull the attention of everyone when we read this verse. The first one is, a woman should learn quietly. Now, this word should not give us any problem. Because just a few verses before that, he said, here's my goal. The good, pleasing goal for you is this. Live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified. So he's already called all of us to live a life of quiet and peace, godly and dignified. So it shouldn't be a surprise that he's asking the same thing of women here in this particular case. Right? Again, the next word is submissiveness. This word, submit. This shouldn't be a problem for us either. In fact, Rudy read these verses for us. Let's revisit them in Ephesians chapter 5. It says this, starting in verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So we're called as brothers and sisters in Christ to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So for example, Melody is on our hospitality team, right? And Melody will come in and she'll be like, man, Chris, can you help me do this? And I'm like, no, Mel, I'm the lead pastor of this church, right? What do I do? Mel, what do? I run and do it, right? Because I'm supposed to, and out of reverence for Christ, I'm here to serve and to help Mel. She does so much, and we don't pay her anything. Thank you, Mel. Right? But we're just blown away by how kind and loving and incredible Mel is. That I want to help her and serve her and encourage her. Right? I have perfect attendance at women's ministry. This summer Bible studies over 2 years. Right? I have perfect attendance. Why? Because I want to serve Sandra and all the women's ministry. How many of y'all got a chance to come this summer? And did you love it? Yes. Right? It was awesome. I loved listening to Sandra just break it down and bring the heat and have all the fun up here just teaching the Word of God. I loved it. I'm serving in the back, running the slides, doing those things. Why? Because I love Sandra. Because I love ministry. I love this church. And that's we're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he calls us to go even further. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Not to all men. Don't submit to every single person that's of the male gender. Submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself the Savior. And this causes people to bristle, and I have no idea why. What did Christ do for us? He took all of the sin upon himself and sacrificed himself on the cross for us. Who doesn't want that friend? Who doesn't want that person that's willing to drop everything to come serve you? To take the heat, to take the pressure in order to create for you an environment where you can flourish. That's what Christ has done for us, and that's what Christ has called us to do as husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This should be the easiest thing in the world, to submit to someone that's like Christ. So as I submit to Christ, I'm praying that my beautiful bride will submit to me because I'm leading her towards the beauty of Jesus Christ. Now, this should not surprise us because this is the fourth pillar I want you to write down. God's design for Christian growth is discipleship, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. This is the design of God in order to help people grow in Christ's discipleship. What is discipleship? Someone has the responsibility of being the discipler. Someone has a responsibility in discipled by them, right? Should we be surprised that that's the way it's designed in marriage and designed in the church? That someone has to be the leader, to take the responsibility to lead other people in it. And I believe that God has called men to take that weight, the spiritual, the physical, the emotional weight of leading people in God's design, both in the church and in the home, through love and service. That's what it means to me as we read these verses. For us as men of God, to lead our wives, to lead the church, is for us to be their servants and to love them. And so that godly women can flourish in their giftedness for the benefit of the home and the benefit of the church. That this is God's calling on us and God's design for us. Let's see what that looks like inside of this next verse, verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, again, I know that quiet word comes up again, but we've heard it before, haven't we? We're supposed to live this kind of life as well. But the part that comes forward to the forefront when we begin to talk about these verses is this word, I do not permit. Now, we know that in these verses, God is prohibiting something. Right? He's saying, I do not permit this. The question is, what is he saying he's not going to permit? What is he asking us to humble ourselves and do in these particular verses? He's asking men to take the lead in the home and in the church. What does that mean for us? Let me give you an analogy. Anybody out there have a greenhouse or have like a green thumb? I don't, so I had to look it up on the internet. All right, here's what the internet, which is always right, says about a greenhouse, okay? It says this, the purpose of a greenhouse is to magnify the light while protecting the plants, enabling maximum growth. This is the picture that I want you to have of male leadership in the home and in the church. That my job is to create the optimum atmosphere for the people in my life to grow. How do I do that? By magnifying the light of the world is Jesus, by protecting them from the forces of the world that are going to try to bang and destroy against them and to create the optimum atmosphere for them to grow. Now, for me, all I can do is put before you the women that are in my life as a testimony to what this might look like. And last week, my beautiful wife, Tara, was the one reading scripture, okay? Would anybody look at my wife, Tara, and go, man, she's oppressed. Somebody is just squashing her spirit and beating her down. Is that what anybody says about my wife, Tara? No. Have you seen Tara? She is full of life. She is the most beautiful woman inside and out that I've encountered. When she's not around you, she is in the Word. She is ministering. She is loving. She is calling. She is constantly in love with Jesus Christ. And she spurs me on to be a better man because I've got to stay ahead of her because she's just running and doing the things that God has created her to do. I have two beautiful daughters, my daughter Shelby and my daughter Karis. Right, Shelby, getting ready to go on mission to Thailand to help rescue women out of the sex trade or to help them be who God wants them to give them hope of eternal life. My daughter Karis is a vibrant leader in the college ministries and working in the kids department. These are the women of God that are underneath of my care, and I pray that I got to be a little bit a part of helping them grow into God who God wants them to be. I can create the protection. God's the one who has to do the growth. But I'm going to come into those situations or to and help them flourish in their walk with Christ. And that's the calling that God has put on men as well, and to help women flourish within their giftedness. And so as we keep going through this, I have to just recognize real quick, some of you have not had that kind of godly leader in your life because men have gotten away from who God wants them to be in their calling. Some of them, you want me to turn that off? Sorry, let me switch real quick. Toxic, but because they're scared of this. They're scared of being godly. They're scared of taking the responsibility, and so they have become toxic. Others have become absent. They've run from the responsibility of being a godly leader in order to help people flourish underneath of them. And again, we're going to dive deeper into what it means for us to be godly men. But again, a godly man helps the people underneath of him flourish in their walk with Christ. Now, let me ask you a question before you get too discouraged. Are women vital to the life of the church? Absolutely. Do we see this example in Jesus' life and Paul's life? Absolutely. Right? In fact, let's look at it in Romans chapter 16. Here's what he says. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 16. And notice how he speaks about these godly people in this verse. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae. that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she might need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So Paul is commending Phoebe to the church. In fact, Phoebe was the one who delivered the letter, the book of Romans, to the church in Rome. Phoebe was the one who delivered it to them. Paul entrusted her, here's the word of God, take it, use it, help people understand the word of God. And so he commends her because she has been their partner, patron, serving alongside of Paul. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who have risked their necks for me, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. This husband-wife team who trained up Apollos, who was part of the church in Corinth and part of the church in Ephesus and has a church that meets in their home because it says, greet also the church that's in their house. So we see them actively involved in ministering and loving others. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is also the first convert of Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Another husband-wife team that has done incredible work for the Lord, that we all have a vital role to play inside of the body of Christ. And so even though God has designed these things in a certain way, it's not meant to oppress or to push down, but it's meant for people to flourish in their gifts for the Lord. Now, I'm going to jump into one of the problems that people see with these verses real quick, because some people would say that these verses that we're reading, talking about the roles of men and women, was designed as only for this specific culture. And other people would say that it's actually meant to be a transcultural across all cultures and all times. And so we have to make a decision of which way that we want to view these verses, because what they speak is truth, and what they say, is it designed just for this time? Because at this time, women's roles were very small. There's a very patriarchal nature of the town of Ephesus that they're growing up in. Women weren't allowed to learn. Is that what he's speaking to? These wives that maybe out in that culture had overstepped their bounds? Or is this something that was meant for across all generations? Well, I would say that this is a command of God for all generations. And here's why. Two things. Even if it is given specifically to the church in Ephesus and to Timothy to enforce, it still can be a truth. For example, I might tell my son Tyler, Tyler, don't drive with your eyes closed. You have to keep your eyes open when you drive your car. Is that a good advice? It is, right? That's specific to him. But is it true that all of you, when you go home, should keep your eyes open? I know you're going to go home and you're just going to be in prayer the whole time, okay? But keep your eyes open when you're driving. That's a truth that's across all generations. But my logic train is not the key. What does Paul teach? How does Paul teach the rest of this that shows it is transcultural? Because he talks about pre-fall and post-fall order that of creation. He uses the order of creation as his proof that this is meant for all times and all generations. Look what he says here in these next verses. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. So here's his first argument. Adam was made first, and then Eve. So all different circles, all the circles you saw earlier, all use Genesis 1 through 3 for their particular view set of the world. So let's look at Genesis 2 and look at the creation story a little bit and see what it says here. It says this in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper fit for him. So we see in creation that God gave a command to Adam about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then he saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and so he created for him a helper, a helpmate, equal in value, right, from the rib, not from the head so that she could rule over him, not from his feet so he could stamp her down, but from the rib in order to give her equal value in that. But she was created as his helper. Now, before you're like, I don't want to be a helper, what is the name of the Holy Spirit given in John 14? The Holy Spirit is called our helper, right? In fact, let's read it. Chapter 14, verse 26 of John says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Eve was created as a helper for Adam, and Adam was given the responsibility to lead his wife. He was given the command of God, don't take from this tree and eat from it, and Adam was supposed to teach that to his wife. How well did he do at that? Not so well, right? But question, did Eve sin or did Adam sin? Yes, both of them, right? In fact, what it says next in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So Eve sinned, right? Eve chose poorly. She didn't listen to the word of God that Adam presented to her. But again, what was Adam's role in this? Absent, not leading. And in fact, as you go throughout scripture, who was held accountable for that sin that was in the garden? Adam, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, for as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam had the ultimate responsibility to lead Eve, to encourage her, to protect her from the attacks of the enemy, and he failed. And that was held accountable to him as a leader. But again, don't forget, Eve fell as well. Both of them fell into the sin that was before him. Leaders are held accountable for the way that they lead. And then verse 15, we'll close with this. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, when you first read this outside of context, it sounds like you got to have a baby to be saved. That's what it sounds like. That is not what it's teaching, but that's what it kind of sounds like. That's why context is so important. There's two ways that you can kind of look at this particular teaching and understand it. One is in the context of creation, right? We have God had created Adam and then Eve, that both of them fell. What was the punishment for Eve's transgression? Pain in childbearing. Can God save even through the punishment for sin? Can God still work? Even though you were punished for your transgression, there's still salvation that's going to come through Jesus Christ. And so one way to see this is that even through the pain of falling, Christ created a way through Jesus. The second way is, see, as you begin to read more and you look more at the Greek of this, is actually talking about through our parentage. So some people would point that this is actually talking about her childbearing would be creating through her children a Messiah that would save the entire world, that she would become the mother of the Messiah, and that eventually that Messiah would create a way of salvation. How? Through putting your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. So there's two different ways that you can see this. Neither one of them involve actually having children, but both of them point towards God's design inside of that. By the way, women have a certain role. I know the world out there is a little crazy right now, but childbearing is a role for women inside of the God's design for the world. And so through that, even salvation comes for the glory of God. Right? And so let's close up with this. What are the pillars that we talked about today inside of this? Number one, that we want to humbly follow God's word. That whatever God's word says, we want to humbly follow it. Number two, that biblical context is vital. Leadership means trading in your own desires to become a servant, and that God's design for Christian growth is through discipleship relationships. And next week, we're going to challenge the men to be the leader that God has called them to be in the church, in the home. And women, I want to encourage you to flourish in your gifting. You might say, wait a second, time out. If men are supposed to be the leaders, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to grow in the Lord. But what if you have the gift of teaching? Teach. There's tons of ways that we can teach the word of God. Only once every Sunday a person comes up here and teaches to you. And only a few people do that as well. So what opportunity do you have to teach? Through path group, right? Through discipleship relationships, through your home, through school, through your workplace, all these opportunities. If you have a gift in the Lord, use that gift for the glory of the Lord. Challenge others in the way that they think about Jesus. Wherever you might be, just grow in the gifts that God has created for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be men and women of God. I pray that you'll help each of us to flourish in the gifts that you have given us. Lord, give us wisdom as we walk through these verses, as we teach through your word, Lord, as we look at your design. Lord, it challenges us. It sometimes makes us feel unworthy. But Lord, we know that our worth comes from you. and what you have done for us on the cross. So Lord, I pray that you help each one of us to be in line with your Spirit. Help us to follow you first. Help it to not be about us, but to be about your kingdom work. So Lord, I just pray that you will help everything that we spoke today to go forward with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Lord, help us to grow in our trust and worth in you. We pray all this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
Church, it is a joy to be able to gather with you here in person and with our online people every single week. If you grabbed a bulletin this morning, you probably noticed we have a lot of events coming up over this next month and over this next fall season. We also have a newsletter that goes out each week with all of these events on it, with the details for all of these events, and with the signups if you need to sign up, and all of the information that you need to know. And we would love for you to be able to receive that newsletter and be a part of what we are doing here at Fellowship. If you want to sign up for that newsletter, you are going to go to f-pc.org/newsletter. And you'll be able to sign up there, and you will then receive that newsletter each week and be up to date with everything that we have going on here. One of those events, one of those classes that we have coming up is our Discover class on September 26th. If you have any questions about membership, if you are wondering what membership here at Fellowship looks like, that is going to be the class for you. We are going to walk through what we are doing here at Fellowship, what God is doing here in this area, and how you can be a part of it. We will walk through membership with you, and you will be able to leave that class feeling better equipped and empowered in the things that we are doing here and what you can be a part of as a member here at Fellowship. If you have any questions about that, please come talk to me. I would love to get you more information into those different events, into those classes that we have coming up here. I hope all of you have a great week. You are dismissed.